We've been trying to learn about the family of God, and we've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that in the family of God, there are some characteristics of those who are part of the family. We've discovered in Matthew chapter 12, when we began this series of messages, that indeed the Father's will is front and center in the family of God. Jesus made it clear that those who are His brothers and His sister and His mother are those who have obeyed the Father's will, and we discovered what the Father's will is in that context of Matthew 12, and it is the Father's will for sinners to repent. And those who are in the family of God are those who have been brought to the point of repentance, turning from their sin and turning to Christ and receiving Him as Lord of their life. If you never repented, never been brought to that point of obeying the Father's command to repent, then you're not part of the family of God. We discover not only is the Father's will one of the characteristics of those who are part of the family, but the new birth is as well. We've discovered that everybody in the family of God has a birthday, not just a physical birthday, but a spiritual birthday, a day when they were born again. That is, when God brought them to that point of brokenness over their sin, that point of repentance, and they turned to Christ and immediately were born again, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about, and that is turned from death to life, received eternal life, His life, God's life, our Father's life, living now on the inside of us. Listen, if you've never been born again, you're not part of the family of God. Not only is there the Father's will and the new birth, we've been discovering most recently that those who are in the family of God, that we've all got our favorite food. And I'm sure that probably you've had that experience maybe sometime this week, maybe just within the past couple of days of a family get-together or friends getting together and getting some food cooked up and put together. And I would just guess that maybe you might have had some favorite food, that is something that you enjoyed eating. Well, I'll tell you that in the family of God, we have our favorite food. And the great thing about it is, in the family of God, we all have the same favorite food. And we love to get together and just eat the favorite food that we all enjoy so much. As a matter of fact, we try to get together every Sunday morning and have a little bit of breakfast in the early service. And then about mid-morning, we get together in some Bible study groups and have a little brunch while we're at it. And then about 11 o'clock or so, we get together and we eat a little bit of lunch. And then, of course, later on Sunday evening, we get together and have a little bit of dinner. And we snack in between, most of us do. What I'm talking about is getting together and eating our favorite food. And, of course, we know what it is. It is indeed the Word of God. That's what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, and he wrote about the Word of God, and he just reminded us there that as in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is indeed our favorite food, just like a baby desires milk. It is their favorite. And listen, a little newborn baby may not care about anything else, but a little newborn baby wants that milk. And even so, as a newborn babe, there's something on the inside of us or someone on the inside of us that has created a hunger for the Word of God within us. We're just born that way. And that is just like a little baby. We are born with a hunger on the inside of us for the Word of God. We want to read the Bible and find out what it says, and we want to study it a little bit and find out what it means. We want to meditate on it, wallow it around in our mouth, and just taste on it a little while, and then we want to swallow it down and apply it to our life. We love the Word of God. And I've discovered that about the people of God here at Eastern Gate. When we get together, they want the Word of God. They want the Word of God to be front and central. And we love it so much. There's several reasons why we love the Bible so much. I want to remind you of what they are. Why do we love the Word of God? Why is it our favorite food here in the family of God? Let me just remind you of a few reasons we've discovered already. One of them is because of the origin of the family. We discovered in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that the family of God began with the Word of God. The Word of God planted in our hearts like seed planted in the womb of a woman that results in a physical birth. The Word of God was planted on the inside of us. The Word of God worked on the inside of us, brought us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus. Listen, there's nobody in this room that would be saved today if it wasn't for the ministry of the Bible. That's why we love it so much. Because of the origin of the family, I said we love it because of its permanence in the family. In the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are temporary, but I tell you there's a few things that are permanent, and one of them is the Word of God. And then as Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, that the Word of God is one of those things that will endure forever. That's why it's so precious to us. And that is, it is one of those enduring qualities, one of those enduring things in the family of God. We love it because of the origin of the family. It's our favorite food because of its permanence in the family. I tell you that it's our favorite food because of the growth within the family. That is the reason why newborn babes desire the milk, is so that they might grow. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, that's why we should desire the Word of God. We love it in the family when we see the kids all growing, don't we? And even so, in the family of God, our Father delights in our growth. And the source of that growth is indeed the Word of God. I've said to you the reason why that it's our favorite food is because it's the gift to the family. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you can be turning there, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible tells us there that indeed all Scripture is given. It is a gift to us, and it is given by the process of divine inspiration. It's given by inspiration of God. It is God's gift to the family of God. And that is, God moved upon the men of God as they wrote the Word of God in such a way described as inspiration or God-breathed, so that what we have is indeed the Word of God. It's the most precious gift you've ever gotten. And you may have gotten some great gifts from your family, but you've never gotten a greater gift in the family of God than the Word of God. It is the greatest gift we've ever received, ladies and gentlemen. That is, it's God's gift to the family. That's why we love it so much. It's like that gift that somebody gave you in your family, and you put it up there on that shelf, and you've left it there for everybody to see. We love this book. It's God's gift to the family. I've said to you in the previous messages that I've been preaching that it is the reason why we love it is because of the profit for the family. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That is, it'll help you. It'll profit you. God wants His family to profit, just like you want your family to profit, to do better in all the areas of their lives, to do well in their finances, in their marriages, to do well in in their career, to do well in school if they're still in school. We want our families to profit or do well. God wants us to do well as well, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says here the Word of God is the source of that profit. It'll profit you in the area of doctrine, in the area of reproof, in the area of correction, and also in instruction in righteousness. And we dealt with each one of those phrases, each one of those words, to discover what it means in the biblical context. These are the most important areas that we need to profit in, and the Word of God will help us to be able to do that. So I want you to notice with me another reason why the Word of God is our favorite food in the family of God. Not only because of the origin of the family, not only because of its permanence in the family, not only because of the growth within the family, it's God's gift to the family. Not only is it the source of profit for the family, but I want you to notice with me also, it's because of the perfection of the family. And that is, just like many of you, that is our goal, I guess, one of our dreams, even though we know it's not possible per se, but one of our dreams is to have a perfect family, isn't it? Remember when you first had your kids and you were raising them up and they were just little old things? Remember how you just wanted to just have the perfect family, the perfect kids, and everything just be perfect? Now, it hasn't turned out that way. And I know that it hasn't, because that's the way it is in every family. It just doesn't turn out to be perfect. But that is our goal. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of the perfect family. Listen to me now. If you're in the family of God, you're in the right family. And the reason why is because this family is destined for perfection. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16 again. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And then we have a purpose clause here. It begins with the conjunction that, which also means so that, or for this reason, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hey, the Father wants us to have the perfect family. He wants us to be a perfect family. That is, He wants to work in our life in such a way through the Word of God. He wants to grow us up or profit us in doctrine so we can believe right. And in reproof so that he can expose those things that are wrong. For correction so that He can straighten out the things that are crooked. for instruction in righteousness so that we can learn and know how to live a righteous life that lines up with who we are in Christ. And the reason why, the reason or the purpose of the reason why is so that we might be perfect. So the man of God might be perfect. Now, the man of God that's being referred to in verse number 17 is in particular the man that is being written to here, that is the man named Timothy. And that is that Paul is specifically telling him, Timothy, if you're going to be a man of God that is perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then you better keep dining on the Word of God, because that's the direction it will take you in. And this Word is divinely inspired. It is profitable, and it will make you perfect. But listen, it's not just for Timothy that this is written. It's for us as well. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is just because, just like Timothy was a man of God, the word man of God, that little phrase means a man that belongs to God, even so, we are the people that belong to God as well. Whether you're a man or a woman, you are His. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter makes that clear to us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and that after he talks about the Word of God being like milk, that we should desire after so that we might grow. You get down to verse number 9, and he says this: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous night. Listen to this. In times past, you were not a people. That means you weren't the people of God, but are now. But now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Did you know that since God saved you, you know this, don't you? You're the people of God, a people that belong to Him. We might call that the family of God. That's what we became a part of. Just like Timothy is a man of God, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are the people of God, or we are the family of God. And God's purpose is to make us perfect. Now, this idea of being perfect here, obviously, doesn't necessarily always mean sinless, even though that is where we're headed. And that is, in our standing before God, we are already declared righteous. And that is, there is no sin standing between us and God. We're covered by His blood. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And God is moving us in that direction in our life. Now, I know you haven't arrived yet. I realize you haven't. And I certainly haven't. And but listen, that's the direction that we are indeed going in. One of these days, we're going to be just like He is, the Bible tells us. And so when you read this word perfect, it doesn't necessarily always just mean sinless, but it also means complete. It means mature. It means, ladies and gentlemen, capable. That's the idea here. It seems as though this man of God is going to be completed and matured as a man of God, and made capable as a man of God, Timothy is, if he'll just stick with the Word of God. God has provided His people what we need to become perfect. And ladies and gentlemen, it is our favorite food. That's why we love it so much, is because it is indeed perfecting us. Now, I want to preach to you a little bit about that for a little while today, and that is this idea of becoming perfect. And that is, if that's God's goal for us, and it is, listen to me now. You say, what does God want for my life? God wants perfection. That's His goal for you. Is that you and your practical everyday life will be moving in the direction of perfection. That's His purpose for us. Let me just preach to you for a few moments about what I would call the examples of perfection. You say, I don't know what that looks like. Well, God has, ladies and gentlemen, He has exampled perfection before us. That is, He has put His perfection on display so that you and I can just see a few examples of it. That is, that which God has displayed as being perfect. Let me just remind you that the world that God created was perfect. You remember whenever creation took place in Genesis chapter number 1? And that is, that God began to speak. He moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God in, and the Spirit of God moved, and the Word of God spoke, and let there be light, and there was light. And God began that process of creation. And you and I believe, do we not, that God created, ladies and gentlemen, everything that exists, that God spoke and it came into being out of nowhere, and God did it in 6 days, six 24-hour periods, and then He rested on the seventh day. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that it was 24-hour periods? Because Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and he knows what 24 hours is. And when He said the morning and the evening were the first day, ladies and gentlemen, then we assume, and rightfully so, and the only right assumption is we're talking about a day that Moses knew about. And that is that God moved and God spoke and God created, and you and I, ladies and gentlemen, this world that we live in came into existence, and the Bible says over and over again in Genesis 1, and it was good. And when you get down to the last verse of the whole chapter, the Bible says after God got done all of his creating, he said it was all very, very good. And it was. There wasn't anything wrong with creation. Did you know God created it perfect? God created it perfect. When you and I read in Genesis 1, and then we read in Genesis chapter 2, before you get to Genesis chapter number 3, God is demonstrating, exampling for us what perfection looks like before sin came into the world. So there's the world that God created. You know there's the works that God does? Do you know that everything that God does, his works are all perfect? That's what the Bible tells us. I'll read you a few verses. Listen to Genesis chapter number 32 and verse number 4. He is the rock. Listen to this. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as he is absolutely right and just in every way that you can think of. And that means that every work that God does, the Bible says here, is perfect. Did you know that not only is there perfection in the world that he created and the work that he does, but also in the ways that he takes? The way that God takes, every direction that God goes in, ladies and gentlemen, the way that he takes, the ways of God are perfect. 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 31, here's what the Bible tells us. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. God's ways, the Bible says, are perfect. In Psalm 18 and verse number 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. Repeating again that same phrase, God's ways are always perfect. God never makes a mistake in the way that he operates, ladies and gentlemen. Never does. He can't because he's God. The world that he created was perfect. The works that he does is perfect. The ways that he takes are perfect. Did you know the will that God plans is perfect? But the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is perfect. It always is. The will that God plans is perfected. You know the wisdom that God displays is perfect. Well, the Bible tells us that in Romans 11 and verse 33, God's wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, is right. It is perfect wisdom. There's not any flaw in the wisdom of God. Did you know that even the wrath that God executes is perfect? When God executes his wrath, it is perfect wrath. Every time that you read about in the Bible, God pouring out his wrath, every time that you think about the wrath of God that is poured out upon the lost in hell, the judgment of God in the great at the great white throne, the lake of fire, it is righteous judgment. The Bible speaks about the righteous judgment of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5. His judgment or wrath is right. It is perfect wrath. He's perfect in his wrath. Did you know that the witness of God's sin was the perfect witness? You say, Pastor, what witness are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. Well, the Bible says in Revelation 1:5 that he is the faithful witness. The Bible says in Revelation 3:14 he's the faithful and true witness. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was really the king of the Jews. He said he came to bear witness to the truth. He is the witness and he is the perfect witness. The writer of Hebrews lays this out for us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto us the fathers by the prophets, that is in times past, God's witness with the prophets of the Old Testament. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he created the worlds. Listen to this now. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the perfect witness. Jesus is. Do you know that this perfect witness who came from the Father sent to us, ladies and gentlemen, has no sin? The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted like as we are in all points, yet without sin. In chapter number 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. He is described as the perfect one in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. I want you to see the perfection of Christ. He is the witness that God sent into the world to reveal to us who God is, who we are as sinners, to go to the cross and die for us, ladies and gentlemen. And this witness that God sent is indeed the very perfect one. I'm trying to describe to you what it is that God has set before us so we can see what perfection looks like. So I don't know anything perfect. Well, the world that God created was perfect. And the works that God does, they're perfect. And the ways that God takes, that's perfect. And ladies and gentlemen, the will that God plans is perfect will. And the wisdom that God displays is perfect wisdom. The wrath that God executes is perfect wrath. The witness that God sent, he is indeed the perfect witness, our Lord. And listen to me now. And then there is the Word of God that he revealed. Did you know the Word that God revealed, ladies and gentlemen, is perfect? But the Bible tells us that in Psalm 19. Listen to what it says. In Psalm 19 and verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed perfect. In Romans chapter number 7 in the New Testament, in verse number 12, listen to what the Bible says. It says this, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The Word of God is perfect. Listen, God has exampled for you and placed before you on display examples of his perfection. Not only do we see the example of perfection, but there's also an expectation about perfection in the Bible. You and I need to see it for just a moment. And that is the God who is perfect expects perfect righteousness. Listen to what he said. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 5, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 20, he says this, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus speaking to the Jews on the mount. That is a sermon on the mount. He said, listen, if you don't have a righteousness that is more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you can't be a part of my kingdom. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people that the Jewish people knew. They were the most religious people there was. They're the ones that prayed every day at the time of prayer, who fasted and messed their face up so everybody would know it, who gave a lot of money and made sure everybody knew what they gave. These are the most religious people that are alive, listen, on the planet at that time. And yet the Bible says, Jesus said, you've got to have a righteousness that is better than theirs. If you and I had been there, we'd have said, well, I don't have that. I'm not more righteous than what these guys are. But then Jesus said this at the end of that same chapter, in Matthew chapter number 5. He said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And I don't know about you, but that verse pauses me. I got to stand in my tracks and say, what in the world is our Lord talking about? He said, you've got to be perfect. You've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. And then you have to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, listen to me now. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, Jesus is saying, you've got to have a perfect righteousness. Most people that I know, including the one standing here talking, when I read that, realize suddenly and without reservation that I don't have that. It's not something I have. I've messed that up a long, long, long time ago. Matter of fact, the first time I sassed back at my mom, I messed this up. You remember, don't you? I remember because I remember the response. Very nice. Listen to me now. You and I don't have a perfect righteousness. But that's what Jesus said you have to have to be a part of the kingdom. You see, this perfection that the Bible lays out for us. We see the examples of it. And then we see the expectation of it. So let's think for a few moments about the entrance into perfection. The only way the sinners can be perfect, like Jesus demanded, is if you and I get delivered from our sinful condition and enter into a perfect standing before God. That is, we're going to have a perfection that is given to us because we don't have it ourselves. You remember when Jesus met that rich young ruler and he said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And they talked about some of the commandments and he said, I've kept all of these things from my youth up. And then Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. He says, if you want to be perfect, have this perfect righteousness required to be a part of my kingdom, then go and sell everything you have and give it all away to the poor. And then follow me. And the guy, the Bible says that he walked away sorrowful. He was very rich and he wasn't willing to do that. Now, why would Jesus demand that from him? This is a man that's wants to be right with God. He wants to be a part of our Lord's kingdom by keeping the law. And the only way that you can keep the law and be a part of the kingdom by keeping the law is if you do it perfectly. You got to obey all the law and you got to do it all the time. This guy couldn't do it. He walked away sorrowful. You see, you and I can't do it either. And that is, if we were trying to be right with God by obeying God's law, we would have to walk away sorrowful. And hopefully sorrowful enough to bow on our knees and confess to him we can't do it, we need his mercy. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the only way we can be made perfect is if we are delivered from this sinful condition that we're in and are able by grace to enter into this perfect standing before God. And I've got great news for you. That's what God does when he saves a sinner. That's what he does. Did you know that when you got saved, God delivered you from darkness to light? That's exactly what he did. That's what we read in 1 Peter 2:9 a few moments ago when the Bible says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness, listen to this, into his marvelous light. When God saved you, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And his light, this light that you were called into, it is a perfect, it's perfect light. You enter into the realm, God delivered you out of darkness, and you enter into the realm of perfection, his perfect light. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1 that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all? It is perfect light. And those who've been saved, listen, when God saved you, you entered into that realm, a kingdom of light, a perfect light. He not only delivered us from darkness to light, but he delivered us from death to life. He delivered us from death to life. What the Bible says in John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, that this is true. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is, you not only passed out of darkness into light, but you passed out of death into life. And when you passed into the realm of life, it is perfect life. It is indeed eternal life. There's no death left. It is life forever. You receive perfect light and perfect life when God saved you. He also delivered you from depravity to righteousness. Delivered you out of your depravity and gave you righteousness. The Bible says, for he, Jesus, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is, when God saved you, he brought you out of depravity, and he, ladies and gentlemen, into the realm of righteousness, and that is perfect righteousness. It is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, that has been given to us freely, so that we stand before him completely righteous. I'm trying to describe to you how we entered into perfection because he delivered us. He delivered us out of darkness into light, a perfect light. He delivered us out of death into life, perfect life, eternal life. He delivered us out of depravity into righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And he delivered us, ladies and gentlemen, from doom to hope. From doom to hope. That is, you and I were doomed for all eternity, looking forward to nothing but the judgment of God. And when God saved us, He delivered us from that. And now we have a future to look forward to. That is, we have hope. And do you know this is a perfect hope? It is a perfect hope. That is, one of these days when we leave this life, we'll be in heaven in the presence of God, awaiting the second coming of our Lord Jesus one of these days. Looking forward to that time that Christ is going to come again. We'll have a brand new body in His sight at that time. I'm trying to describe to you what it is, how you and I entered into the realm of perfection. That is, the moment that God saved you out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of depravity into righteousness, out of doom to a hope that is a perfect hope. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are looking forward with eager anticipation to the hope that is before us. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, listen to these words, talking about the conversion of the believers at Thessalonica. That is, they turned from God to serve the living and true God, from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, looking for Him whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Talking about this great hope that we have. Why, in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we're going to live together with Him. We've got perfect hope. 1 Peter chapter number 1, listen to what it says. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us or birthed us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You and I have a living hope. It's a hope, ladies and gentlemen, that is focused on an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's being reserved in heaven for us. We've got the perfect hope. You say, Pastor, I've been looking forward, anticipating so much, and I get so disappointed. Every time I look forward to something, I get disappointed. In the family of God, we have a hope that will never be disappointed. As a matter of fact, whenever you shut your eyes in death and you get to see all that awaits you on the other side, you'll realize that your estimation of it was far short than the reality of it. It's a hope that is perfect. We entered into the realm of perfection when God saved us. I've been trying to preach to you about this perfection. I've preached to you about the example of perfection that God has displayed before us. I've tried to mention to you and remind you of the expectation of perfection. Jesus demands perfect righteousness for those who enter into His kingdom. I've said to you, I've spoken to you about the entrance into perfection. At conversion, God delivers us into the realm of perfection. Let me just say to you also, talk to you about the end. The end is perfection. For those who've received Christ, we are destined for perfection. Now, you and I already have a perfect standing before God right now. In our relationship to God, we have a perfect standing before God, but there's much more perfection that is yet to come in the end. Did you know that in the end, you and I are going to live in a perfect home? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, John 14. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, the reason why is I'm getting ready to go away, but don't be afraid. I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. This house of many mansions, I'm going to go prepare a place there just for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen, we are destined for a perfect home? We sure are. Hey, have you ever went back to the old home place, maybe the place where you were raised? And you looked at it and you saw it and you thought, well, this, nobody's been taking care of this. And you were so disappointed in it. You'll never be disappointed in our perfect home. Not only do we have a perfect home, but do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, in the end, we're going to have a perfect body? You know this already, but let me just remind you, and as the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 3 about this perfect body. It says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Did you know we're destined for a perfect body? We sure are. What the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory, in a glorified body. 1 John 3:2 says, listen, we don't really know what it's going to be like, but here's what we do know, and that is one of these days the Lord is coming, and we're going to see Him and be just like Him as He is. There's a perfect home, and we're going to have a perfect body. And do you know that we're going to enjoy a perfect eternity? A perfect eternity. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord comes, that those who are alive when He comes are going to be changed instantly, and those who've died are going to be raised from the dead. Those believers, ladies and gentlemen, are going to be raised from the dead, and we who are alive are going to be caught up together with them, and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. We're going to be with Him forever. That is, those of us that are saved are going to be in the presence of God, united together forever and ever and ever. What a perfect eternity, ladies and gentlemen, that awaits us when the Lord comes again. Why, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us in verse number 15 about this perfect eternity that is awaiting us. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed, and this corruptible, it's got to put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to a perfect eternity. The Bible talks about our eternity in the New Jerusalem. Here's how John writes about it in Revelation 21. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's not going to be any more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying we're destined for perfection. The end is perfection. You see, in the Bible, we see the examples of perfection that I try to describe to you. We see this expectation about perfection that the Lord laid out to you. You've got to have a perfect righteousness. We see the entrance into that perfection. At salvation, you and I entered into that realm of perfection. And we see that our end is perfection. And so it shouldn't be a surprise if I said to you that on the inside of the people of God, there is an eagerness for perfection. There's something on the inside of our hearts, based on what we've been delivered from and delivered into. When we think about that which we are destined for, there's an eagerness in our heart for perfection. In other words, when I talk about heaven, there's something on the inside of the family of God that says I'm looking forward to that. When I talk about eternity, a perfect eternity, I know that on the inside of us, there's something on the inside of us that says I'm looking forward to that. When I'm talking about a perfect body, some of you are saying, well, I can't wait for that perfect body. There's an eagerness for perfection on the inside of us. And that eagerness for perfection, ladies and gentlemen, is not just about what's going to happen in the end, but it's about our life now. And that is that I want to be as perfect as I can be. I want to move in the direction of perfection now. Timothy must have had a desire like that. Paul must have had a desire like that, because that's the reason why he's saying, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, if you'll just continue in the Word, in the Scriptures, the Word of God that you've been learning, that you've been taught, your grandmother and your mother and Paul and others have taught you the Word of God and made you wise to salvation. If you'll stay with the Word of God, just stick with the Word of God. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it is this Word that will make you perfect. It seems like that Paul has an eagerness not only for perfection in his own life that we'll deal with in another portion of this message, not only an eagerness for perfection in his own life, but he desires most of all, does he not, for Timothy also, that is his son. He wants him to be perfect. Hey, that's what I would want for my son. That's what you all would want for your sons. I want to move in the direction of perfection. I don't want to stand around and make excuses for my ungodliness, ladies and gentlemen. I want to be able to repent and depend on the mercy of God and move in the right direction, don't you? Paul has a desire for perfection. He, no doubt Timothy has the same desire. He probably knows him well enough to know that Timothy also wants to be perfect. That is to move in that direction in his life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote about this desire for perfection. I'm about done if you're wondering. 2 Timothy chapter number 13 and verse number 9, he said this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "We are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we wish," listen to this, to the Corinthians, "this is what we wish, we desire, even your perfection." In chapter 13 and verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." You see this in Paul. He desires so much for the people of God to move in the direction of perfection. You say, "Pastor, why is that so important?" The reason why it's important for us is because God has provided for us what it is that we need to move us in that direction in this life. You say, "Well, when I die, I'll be perfect then." I'm talking about moving in that direction before you die. Becoming more like the perfect Savior now. And God has provided what we need to help us to do that. You say, "I sure wish I knew what it was." Well, listen, if it was a disease that you could get better from, you'd go to the doctor and get the medicine. If it was a problem in your mind and heart and attitude that you could overcome, you'd go to the counselor and get the advice. You'd buy the book and read it. But God has provided, ladies and gentlemen, what His family needs. He's given the family what we need to move us in the direction of perfection. And you know what it is, don't you? Well, it's your favorite food. It's the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. The reason why we love it so much is because it's the answer to our eagerness or desire to move in the direction of perfection, to become more like Jesus in our own personal lives. Our favorite food, the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts, work powerfully in each one of our lives. Father, I pray for those that are lost that you'd save them today and that you'll work in the hearts of your people to grow us. God, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you'd, Father, speak loudly to our hearts in each one of those personal areas of our lives that you want to speak to. Those areas, Father, we need to confess and get right. Those areas of our life that we need to get surrendered and abandoned to you. Those things that we need to forsake. God, thank you for being so merciful to show us those areas as we study the Word of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.